Thought you may or may not like that. I don't know. Okay. Selah. 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14. I want you to grab those, and I'm going to explain what we're doing tonight and where we're going the next weeks and months ahead. 1 Corinthians 12 is the flagship books of the great theologian, the Apostle Paul, to his beloved church that was both a pain in his foot and also his joy at the same time. And that's why he came and went and didn't stay. But 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. So 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14. And I just need to pray one more time just to settle the atmosphere in my spirit and before we go there and say, Father, thank you for the wonderful gift of life that you have given us. The ruach, the very breath of God, the very pneuma of God, the very wind, the very scent of your breath, the very warmth of your breath. For you breathed into Adam's nostrils, and he received life. And as you breathed into his nostrils, and he received life, he became a living soul. But Lord, we are even beyond that, because you breathed upon us as the bride of Christ in an upper room, and there came an exhale from heaven, and the breath of God breathed upon 120, and we, 2,000 years later, still carry that breath. And we thank you. We thank you for that breath, and Lord, we thank you for the wonder of that breath. And we thank you that the pneuma, the presence of God, the breath of the Spirit is our portion. And we ask that as we breathe, that you breathe as well. And we thank you for that. Amen. I know you're working on it, guys. I'm getting a horrible bounce back here. Anyway, so this is our supernatural school of the Spirit. And school of the Spirit, meaning we're going to be talking about mentoring in the prophetic and prophetic lifestyle and things you know about prophetic. But we're also going to not just do prophetic. That may take lifestyle to prophetic, or our prophetic lifestyle may take 6 to 8 weeks, don't know, just for that. And we might jump over onto more of some of the other gifts of Spirit, you know, the 9 gifts of the Spirit, which, you know, are categorized into the faith gifts, the power gifts, and the revelation gifts, and the utterance gifts. And there are 3 categories of giftings out of 9 giftings in Corinthians' writings to the Corinthian church about the gifts of the Spirit. And I will say this. We did somewhat this a couple years ago, and I had notes during the whole time for this. I would have had them tonight, but I should have bought an apple. I listened to Adam on that one, and I didn't. So I should have bought an apple, because I have Windows 10 in my new computer now. I have a Word computer because I'm a Word man and always have been. Apple's got us in trouble. Word still stands. But they ran a new program. They ran a new program in the Word. And in the program, the Word is called Word 10, I believe. And it is straight from the pits of wherever. Because it has been on pause for 2 days now, looking at me like, what you going to do about it? And I'm thinking, I don't know, because I'm stupid. I'm tech stupid, so I don't know. And it's like, it's what I thought. It'll teach you to want to buy an apple. But anyway, but it's gone. So I couldn't print it out. My printer's doing this thing. It's blinking at me like, told you. It's like, okay, whatever. So nobody's working with me at the house on this. And so we're going to be doing notes. So there'll be notes passed out from here on out after tonight about what we're doing. A lot of people really appreciated that. And very my notes, I'll print them out. We'll, of course, make copies of those. And but that will, again, not happen tonight. So before we start this, I do want to set the foundation. I'll set the precedence. And I think 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14 have to do with at least the prophetic part of that. And so I think the baseline of the prophetic begins, and the supernatural begins in 1 Corinthians 12. It is the very ground floor of this great theologian and spiritual man, the Apostle Paul, who was an amazing theologian, amazing communicator, and a learned man, and he was anything you could imagine. This guy could do it. But at the same time, he was a theologian, but he was a power man too. And so God somehow married the mind of the theologian to the power of the Spirit in Paul. And we have yet in 2,000 years to capture that in a church. I don't know hardly any church that has the blend of the theological mind and the power of the Spirit. My friend, my great friend, Laura and I's Jack Deere is one of the few people that I know, the Baptist theologian, the Hebrew scholar. We've been friends since the 80s, and God has helped him to do that. I remember we used to minister together, and he would get through preaching, and I would go, "My goodness!" He does sign language in Hebrew. You know, it's like, "My, I just see Hebrew and Greek, and you know, and the whole business." And so he'd get through preaching, I'd go, "Man, if I could do that, that would be amazing. I just want to know that, because I'm a learner. I love to learn things. I love to know things." And that's what disciples do. They're learners. They should be. You disciples learn. So if you're not learning, you're not a disciple. So anyway, and then when I get through, I go, "Oh my God, Jack." And then I do kind of a Arkansas message or whatever I did. And you know, and then at the end, I do ministry and the power of the Spirit and the prophetic, maybe healings and words of knowledge and that sort of thing. And the second time that we did that together in the early 90s in Anaheim, California, second time we ministered together like that, he was waiting on me in the hall with tears running down his face. And he said, "Larry, I would give all of my theological understanding and all I have ever been, all I've ever done, and all of my knowledge of theology and church history," and he reads and writes Greek and Hebrew, "all that for 10 minutes of what I just saw you do." And he was weeping because he was so hungry. Well, here's what God did. God gave him that. And he began to do words of knowledge, and Paul Cain took him on and mentored him, and a bunch of others around him modeled stuff, you know, around him. He saw it happening, and he began doing healing. But the good part is that God didn't take away the theological chip to give him the supernatural chip. That's what we think happens in the church. Like, we're going to be spiritual. We're going to be stupid. Because stupid is as stupid does. You can't does unless you're stupid. So it's not really true. You can have a brain and still be supernatural. Because here's why we think that you can't. Because we think supernatural, the word supernatural, means weird. And here's the deal. I don't want to get into it now. We'll get into it later. People say, "I want to do that because it's weird." Look, don't worry about getting weird. You're already weird. And Christians who are not weird or don't act weird are just weird under control. And I know that to be true, because weirdness that comes out of people I never would have believed when the Spirit of God falls. It's like this. Seeds are under the ground. Seeds are trees under control. Seeds are trees not manifesting. You have no idea what's coming there. You put some rain on there, you'll be surprised what pops up out of that ground. And I've been in churches where, like, "We ain't doing that, ain't doing that, no, I ain't gonna do that. They ain't gonna, that's the devil over it," and the Spirit of God falls, and they're going, you know, and doing R2-D2s around. You know, I saw it in Europe, I saw it in, you know, in Pacific Ocean nations, you know, countries. That's like, you're crazy. I saw it the worst in Scandinavia. And they're noted for their staunch, you know, unemotional. And the UK, I've seen it just like, you guys need to chill. So I'm just saying, it's all right. It's all right to be still, you know, but there is a weird in you that's wanting to get out. But not the kind of weird that's offensive. Just the kind of authenticity that you have and the way you connect with the Spirit of God. Sorry, I didn't mean to stop there, but it was just a roadside stand in the Spirit. I just had to stop and pick up a couple of fruits. Okay. I'm not going to be talking about fruits tonight. So Paul, being this astute theologian, he was the golden boy of the first century church. He wrote the foundation. He wrote the bylaws for the church. He wrote the constitution. He is the Magna Carta signer. He is everything that has to do about theological understanding and about the foundation of the New Testament theology. And he was one of the most prolific healers. He had such an anointing, such supernatural power, that even the pieces of cloths from his body carried a weight and anointing from them. So it's amazing. So he's an amazing man. I believe he was a prototype in the first century of what the church is supposed to look like, the theological mind married to the power of the Spirit. So you can talk to the intellectuals and you can talk to the religious people, but you can also demonstrate the power and the Spirit of God to everybody. And you see that God is not just supernatural. He's intelligent too. He's a master scientist. He created the universe. He is way beyond everybody else. He is brilliant, but he also likes to do stuff. And once in a while, he can get weird. Or if he doesn't, he makes you look like you are, if you've ever been there. So anyway, so Paul begins here and sets the baseline. and that I want to set, and I want to say some things out of 1 Corinthians 12, and then we're going to jump to 14, because I cannot do what I'm about to do or want to do the following weeks without saying what I need to say tonight and doing what we need to do tonight. There's just no way. I can, but I'm not going to, because I've seen this abused all my life. I've been in prophetic since a five-year-old, and I've had to, a lot of mentors that have walked me through a lot of things, been through a lot of stuff with the prophetic, and I've just seen a lot of things go wacky. And it's not that the prophetic's wacky, it's that people are. And so you can twist anything. And so I feel what I have to say tonight is a precursor to the expression that is coming. So, okay? And this is going to be a good time we're going to have. I don't know when it's going to end. I'm talking about not tonight, but I'm talking about the rest of the year. So here's the baseline, and here's one of the baselines. And I'm with this. Chapter 12, verse 1. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, I want you to get familiar with this word, the Greek word here, because it's interesting. Spiritual there is comes the word spirit, which is pneuma. It's the New Testament Greek word ruach in the Old Testament, but pneuma in the New. But the plural of spirit is spiritual, which is pneumaticos. So he's saying pneumaticos, which is not just spirit, our certain flavor of your spirit, but spirituals, all things spiritual is what he's saying. Concerning all things spiritual, pneumaticos, not just pneuma, because pneuma is just the present spirit of God. Pneumaticos is the expressed presence of God. Now say it again. Pneuma is the person and the spirit of the Holy Spirit, the pneuma of God. It is the spirit of God, but pneumaticos is the plural or the expression of all things God. Okay. So he said, not just concerning the Holy Spirit. He's not teaching about the Holy Spirit. He's teaching about the expressions of the Holy Spirit, and he's teaching about the release of the Holy Spirit and the giftings and the gracelets of the Holy Spirit given to the church. So he says, concerning spirituals. The original says spiritual. It says spiritual here, but it says plural in all other translations other than King James. Concerning spirituals, as some say. But he puts concerning pneumaticos, gifts. Now we use the word, it comes to the word charisma. But again, it is plural. So he's saying pneumaticos, charismatos. Pneumaticos, charismatos, which is plural for charisma. So he said concerning the expressions, the many expressions of the Spirit, and those expressions being the multiple giftings of the Spirit, charismata, not just a charisma, not just a single gift, a charisma. That person has charisma. No, this is different. We have charismas. We have different graces of God in our life. So he's talking to the flagship church of his day, and he's saying this to him, I got to have a talk with you. We got to have a conversation. And the reason he has to have a conversation is because here's what he said to them. He said, I thank God in chapter 1 that you come behind in no spiritual gift. You excel in every spiritual gift, but you're still babies because there's fighting and envy and strife among you. So he's trying to pull their character up to their gifting. So he said, we've got to have a conversation about what spiritual gifts are about, and you've got to somehow marry the measure of spiritual gift to the measure of your maturity, because spiritual gifts are a precursor to fruit. You can't have fruit without gifts or gifts without fruit. If you have one or the other, you're in part. And so he says, because he lays out gifts of the Spirit, fruit of the Spirit in Galatians. That's Paul again. Paul is the fruit and the gift man. I think he was Italian. So he says, now, concerning, related to pneumaticos charismatas, brethren, I would not that you be ignorant. I don't like it when someone calls me ignorant. I'm from Arkansas. And they don't even say it right. They go, ignorant. And I say, hey, spell ignorant. Because don't even mean ignorant. Anyway, I would not have you ignorant. A better translation, the King James just goes right for the throat. I would not have you ignorant. Better translations are, I would that you be not misinformed. And another is, I would that you be not uninformed. I want to say something important to you that will encapsulate my life. And I've said this to you before. People say to me, what are you? I've been through everything. I've been through the pastor, been through the prophet, been through the teacher, been through this, been through that. Here's what I am. I'm a learner. I refuse to be anything else in my life but that. Because the day I stop learning about the kingdom of God, the day I stop growing, the day I stop losing the humility to learn, I am no longer a learner. Now I'm dead. I'm done. God's done with me. Because a tree that reaches its maximum, an expression that reaches its maximum, stalls out. And planes that stall out when they reach their maximum crash. So good insurance policy in your ministry and your life is to always have something else to learn. So he said, I would not have you unlearn. Concerning pneumaticos charismatas, you don't need to be ignorant. You don't need to be unlearned. How are we going to learn? Let me say something that's important to me about that. I'm a learner, and here's what I know. Everything I don't know is because of mentors in my life who didn't value to teach me. Let me reverse that and put a reverse spin on that. Everything I know of great value in life is because someone valued to teach me that. I don't know about you, but that's what parents are for. That's what mentors are for. That's what schools are for. You just didn't wake up one morning 8 years old and go, my God, you just got a download for how to fly an airplane. Well, you may have, but you don't live here. Or I don't know you. But everything you learned because someone valued information they had enough to teach you. So you and I are the composite of values, good or bad, in our life that our ancestors and mentors have instilled into us. And we're walking puzzles. We're walking We're walking mosaics is a better word. We're walking mosaics of pieces of different people. We're spiritual Frankensteins. I love you. Some of us who had some interesting mentors. But anyway. We're spiritual Frankensteins. We're a mosaic of impartations of spiritual DNA and physical DNA of our ancestors and our mentors. All that you knew and all that you know now, you've known because you valued some mentor somewhere who's valued to tell you something that they value. What you don't know, somebody is not valued to tell you. They don't value. So whatever you don't know of that person you're hanging out with is not valued, you don't need to be valuing hanging out with them because they're not teaching you anything. That's the reason they followed Jesus. They said, never we've heard a man speak like this. And the disciples would say, after the church service, can we meet in the nursery? And can you explain what in the world you just said? Why? Because they were hungry to know. Knowledge is the greatest thing that you can own. And Solomon said, with all you're getting, remember that one? Get understanding. There's nothing more powerful than knowledge. God is so powerful because he's just powerful, but he's powerful because he's a God of all knowledge. He's omnipresent, he's omnipotent, omniscient. He covers it. He's the God that was. He knows all about the was. He's the God that is. He knows about the is. He's the God that's going to yet to come because he knows what's going to yet to come. The man knows a lot of stuff. He called his Bible the Word. Word up. Right here. He said, he is so much into knowledge, he calls his book the Word of the Word. Like, you want to hear a word? I got a word for you. There's nothing that God doesn't know. He is superior and supreme because he knows all things. He knows all things. So the refusal to learn because you think you know something more than someone else or you think that that's not what you learn is really stupid. It really is. It is Forrest Gump in the spirit. And you can catch feathers all day long. You're not going to get any better. So he said, I would not have you ignorant. And I thought, wow, because mentors get tired of re-saying stuff. Mainly because mentorees go, I've heard that before. But the bottom line is, if you're not doing it, you never really heard it before. Because knowledge predicates doing. You don't, when you know something, then you're going to do it. You just don't know it for the value of knowing it. Well, if you do, and if you do, they call that a religious spirit. So the kingdom is not about just knowing. The kingdom is about knowing and thus doing. For Jesus went about. He understood the kingdom. He understood healing. He understood delivering them from evil. So Jesus went about doing good. He went about. He had knowledge of doing good, and then he healed all that were oppressed of the devil. So he put a do with a no. So churches evolved into knowledge only, although I'm trying to sell you knowledge, but it's become knowledge. It's about knowledge. And there's not a lot of do. Well, what do? Throw away the knowledge so we can do the do. I don't hear any motivation on that. Well, we should do what we, listen, if you start doing it, we wouldn't feel obligated to teach it anymore. Let's make a deal. Start doing it and I'll stop teaching it. You know? So it's all about learning. It's all about knowledge. So, okay. So turn with me to 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14. And I just want to set the foundation for the rest of what we're going to do, because there's going to be some amazing stuff happening. There's going to be some powerful stuff. There's going to be some healings happening. There's going to be some prophetic stuff's going to happen. I want to spend some time helping you guys equip you and also to flow in some of these things too. I just don't want to model it myself, and you just watch. They call that theater. But this is a family. This is a church. Family gets cooked dinner together until someone throws, you know, pepper into the thing. And it's like, you have to set this one out. You poison the whole family. So anyway, we'll get to that. Because life lessons of the prophetic, you're going to love that. I got 30 or 40 life lessons of the prophetic. I could use one every, just one a night. That'd take 30 or 40 weeks, but probably shouldn't do that. So 1 Corinthians 4 is the constitution. It is the foundation. All things prophetic flow from 1 Corinthians 14. All things prophetic. It is the baseline. It is the explanation. It is the everything that you'd ever want to know in simplified form about how to and what is and what approach do you have with prophetic ministry. Now, before I get there, I want to bridge this and say this about mentorship. Of all the mentorship I've learned from guys, I can all put it in the box of 1 Corinthians 14, 1 and 2. The things that's been the most value, because it taught me the most value. Let me just talk just a few of those mentorship. Now, I'll get back to it in a minute. But let's say, three major mentors in my life, Robert Mitchell, my father. My father was born in 1925. At 3 years old and 4 years old, I was sitting in a pew listening to my father call people out by their names, telling me the night before there's a lady coming named Wanda, and she's going to have a red dress on, and she needs to be healed of the thing. And Dad was just an amazing prophetic. I thought every pastor did that. Not. I didn't know. I thought every church did that. So Dad was amazing with that. Matter of fact, I used to say a lot, he was so prophetic, he would whip us before we sinned. Just to get it out of the way. It's like, I'm not doing that till tomorrow. How did you know? Mom told on him once, though. I was 13 and rebelling against the church, and I went out, smoked a pack of cigarettes, come back, and I walked up, and Dad goes, you're in trouble, son, smoking. I go, jeez, he knows everything. And Mom put me aside and said, he smelled it. Anyway, so I love moms. I love Mom. She was not happy with him at that day for whatever. Anyway, so I grew up in that environment. So one of my main mentors was my father. And that's a great impact on your life, to have a father model the prophetic. So do you think it's like breathing? I think it's like, and here, he was a rare one too. He's backwoods Arkansas, but he was a pastor, and I'd never heard of. They're so like, that is incompatible words, like pastor, prophet. It's like, I know there are two peas there, but that's not good. That's two peas not in a pod. He was a prophetic pastor. And it wasn't because he chose to be, there was a title for that. It's just, he was just happened to be both of those things. He had a love for people, but the prophetic came through our family line through two generations before him. And Uncle Newton, we call him, who was blind from birth, who had this amazing healing ministry and word of knowledge ministry. So it's just in our family line. Again, I'm the recipient of things in my DNA. But not just my DNA and my spiritual DNA, I mean my genetic DNA and my family line, but from mentors. Dad mentored me. And it was... went deep into my soul. Paul was mentoring Timothy. He was mentoring the pastors of the Corinthian church, and they were learning. You can read through the rest of his writings. And the next one, just two or three, one was a guy named Robert Mitchell. I was so privileged. Robert Mitchell was born in 1885. He took me on to mentor me in his late years in 1974. He passed away at 100 years old in 1886 or 85. 1995. He was born in 1885, passed away in 1985. Remember what I told you before? Six out of three people from Arkansas don't do math well. So, anyway, Brother Mitchell was a Puritan. I don't know if you know what that is, but they're purer than us. Didn't wear buttons on his shirt. Didn't wear make. Wore a bow tie all the time. Didn't have a newspaper. Didn't have a TV. Didn't have a radio. Couldn't dance. Couldn't do. couldn't go down. I mean, there's nothing they could do except be in the Word all the time. But he had the Bible memorized. I want to get into that from front to cover. He took me for 10 years under his wing. He mentored me. He's an international ministry healing. He's been with Smith Wigglesworth, A.A. Allen's. He was a missionary to the Apache Indians. He had the great Word of Knowledge guy. William Branham. We used to come to his reservation. They do conferences together. I mean, that's quite a legacy. He took me as a son. I mean, I was pastoring at the time. In my early 20s, and it was hardly a day went by I didn't get away somehow to go spend time with Brother Mitchell, and it was amazing. So that's a real value for me. I mean, the things I've learned in value is because he valued them enough to teach me. And then there was Bob Jones. I met Bob Jones in 87. Laura and I became family with him. 87. He was born in 1925, too, that same as my dad. Passed away at 78 years old, 2012 or 13 or 14, something like that. And for nearly 27 years, we were just like family, you know, in the sense of we had a lot of fun, but he was a father figure. He taught me a lot. And then he just took Laura on, loved her, and taught her a lot. And I saw the most amazing things. You wouldn't believe what I saw him. You wouldn't believe what I saw Brother Mitchell do. Blind eyes open, words of life. When I met Brother Mitchell the first time, he didn't know me, I didn't know him. I walked up and he told me my name and told me what I was praying about the night before. I go, I can learn from him. I was praying to go to Christ for Nations, but couldn't leave my job pastoring in the church. I wanted to have a degree in theology, and I wanted to go learn, and I couldn't, but the church was, you know, I was pastoring the church, not because I knew anything. It's just because I could do something. People fell on the floor, I laid hands on them, and I could prophesy over them because I learned that from Dad. I could knock them down and give them a word. So he's going, and he just said, Larry, I've been waiting on you. God told me you were coming. You've been praying all night, crying for God to go to Bible school. God said to tell you, you ain't going to Bible school. He's going to teach you himself, and he's going to send me, and I'm going to help you. I didn't know. I go, wow, really? Anyway, so then there's Bob Jones in my life, and I'm going to get to that in a minute. And so I'm going to put Bob Jones on hold here, because Bob Jones, 27 years, just the love of our life, Laura and I, passed away some years ago, and he's just impacted us in so many ways in one particular way. I saw him do incredible things. I've been with Bob Jones. Let me give you one thing. I was with Bob Jones. I just want to validate how wonderful the prophetic is in so many ways. What was it? It's just so much fun. So I was with Bob Jones. We were doing a Vineyard conference somewhere in Arizona. It was one of the regional conferences. And we're in the hotel coming down. And you have to know Bob is from Ozark, Arkansas. So he kind of talk like this. And he's a little short guy. He looks like he's a service station man. People looking for Bob, looking for a suit and a tie. He's an international prophet, probably one of the most revered prophets of his time. And I traveled the world with him, and, you know, they stepped on my toes to get to him. Anyway. So when I get off a plane anywhere, they would pick me up and go, wow, do you know Bob Jones? And I go, I know Jesus, too. Anyway. Second time he ever met me, I got off an airplane, had a burst eardrum, and walked into the room, and he looked at me and goes, ow, boy, that eardrum hurt, didn't it? I went, this guy's different. You don't even know him. My goodness. So anyway, so we were coming down the elevator in this conference, and Bob says to me, hey, boy. He called me boy all the time. He goes, hey, boy. Even when I got up to preach with him, he'd say to me, now, when you get up there, don't mess it up for me, boy. Anyway, so, and I'd say, how can I? You already messed it up, Bob. We had a great relationship. We had a real fun one. And so he said, hey, boy, when we get in the meeting tonight, there's going to be a little boy on the second row, and he's going to jump out of his seat and start hissing like a snake and fall on the floor and twisting like a snake. I go, what? He said, but don't try to cast him out. God told me by the prophetic, gave me a prophetic word that we can only bind him. We don't have the power to cast him. I said, this is a Vineyard conference. That ain't going to happen. Now, somebody may do a skateboard or do a, you know, something, I don't know, or do the California raisins, or I don't know. But they ain't going to jump out like a snake. And Bob says, boy, I told you, this is what's going to happen. We get there, sitting on the stage, forgotten about it. We're sitting in the chair because Bob was sitting in the chair. I had to sit in the chair. And one of my things, we interpret for Bob because he spoke in spiritualese, and Larry had to interpret what he really meant. Sometimes you turn to me and say, shut up, boy, I know what I mean. We'd love it. I love that about it. We had such a wonderful time. He never offended me. I never offended him. But anyway, sit there, and we're like 20 minutes in this thing. And on the second row to my left, A six-year-old kid jumps all the way over supernaturally, of which realm, I guess, not the good one, over top of people, hit the floor, started hissing like a snake. I didn't even want to look at Bob. I kind of look at Bob, and he goes, "Toesy." And everybody's running, you know, and he goes, "Stop, stop. You can't cast it out." No, they won't prove him right. Tried it. They couldn't. He told me, "Son, get down there and bind that thing and let's move on." He said, "Bind him and have him take him out." So I did, took him out, and I go, "He's good. He's good. He's good." I was sitting with him in a, I'm just turning to the power of the prophetic. And I want to get to something. He's good, and he was that powerful, but there's something behind it that I want to talk to you about tonight. That God, Dad put in my heart, and Brother Mitchell put in my heart, but Bob is the one that made it blossom. We were Mike Bickle at the time was with Kansas City Fellowship in the, what was it, 80s? And Mike said, "Hey, Bob was a big thing in the world. There's a theologian from London, and this theologian from London wants to meet Bob. He heard he's a prophet of all prophets in the world." He said, "I can't go, Larry. You have to go interpret for Bob, because, you know, Bob can really mess theologians up." Yeah. Because, you know, they say, "Well, that's not theologically right." He goes, "Don't care. Jesus told me anyway." Okay. You could not intimidate him. There's just no. And you go, "Well, that message is not good." He goes, "Yes, it was." You go, "Why?" He said, "Because Daddy loves my voice no matter what I say." He just was so warm in his own skin. You go, "What are you looking at?" You know? And he'll say to me all the time, he goes, "I'm more beautiful than you." I go, "Really?" "I'm from Arkansas, I know that." You know, and he said, "My daddy loves me more than you. I'm the apple of his eye. I'm his favorite in this room." Anyway, that's Bob. He was so confident in the love of God. So confident. It's what motivated him. Completely motivated. So Mike says, "You got to go to the restaurant." Taking too long, but I'm going to finish this story and move on. "You got to go to the restaurant because he is like the leading theologian in Europe, and he's in Cambridge and in London. And he's like interested in the prophetic. He flew over here first class and took the night over to come to see this Bob Jones and learn about and to critique the prophetic. And he's going to write a column against back. It might not be good. So you got to go." And I go, "Ha, I got an assignment. Elisha, follow Elijah." So I get to the restaurant, and the guy is so English. He's got a bow tie on, just like you would think. Professor, his hair is all, and he's got little wisp of gray in his hair. He's got little round, look like Geraldo glasses on, and he's got little wireframe glasses, and he's all got a checkered little vest with a plaid. Yeah, I don't know how to, anyway. So with a plaid jacket on and striped pants, I'm like, yeah, that's anyway. And he's sitting there so proper, and he has his, and he's drinking coffee like tea. He has his fingers out, you know, like. And I'm going, "This is not going to go well." So I sat down for a minute, and Bob said something. I said, "Oh, here's my chance." I said, "Well, what Bob meant," and he turned to me and said, "Shut up, boy, I know what I mean." I go, "There's that. You know what would Mike," I show him what WWMD, "what would Mike do?" Because Mike had to, you know, wrestle him to the ground. So I go, "Well, what he really meant," and he didn't like you to tell people what he meant. He said, "I said what I really meant." And it got real quiet. And the guy is looking at me, this dealer, he was going to write a book against the prophetic. He's looking at me, looked at Bob, and Bob looked him straight in the eye and said, "I saw you last night." The guy said, "You couldn't have. I didn't went in the meeting." He said, "I didn't say you were in the meeting. I said I saw you." And the guy goes, "It's impossible." Bob says, "I saw you anyway." They're getting an argument. He goes, "You couldn't have." Bob said, "Yes, I did." He said, "Where'd you see me?" He said, "I was flying over your hotel room." And I'm going, "Oh, Jesus." Like, "Oh, my God." I got like, Jesus. What an assignment. How can I say what Bob really meant, that his spirit was elated? And it was, you know, and no. And he goes, "No, I was flying over your hotel room last night in the spirit." What he meant by that, just to tell you what Bob meant, was that he would, in the spirit, he would dream, or he'd go places in the spirit. He could see things like he was there. But he called it, and when he would say fly, he always had something he did with his right. He would go, "I was flying." And I asked him one day, I said, "Bob, what are you doing?" He said, "Don't you know, stupid? I'm moving the molecules in the air." He called them the molecules. "I'm moving the molecules and the atoms in the air around so the spirit can have its way." It's like, we're sad in the, anyway, it's like, But there was something about him that endeared you to him, not because he was so amazingly accurate. So, but it was more than that, and I'll get to that. So, and the guy, I'm thinking, this is not going well. He's going to go back, and he's going to write this thing, a bunch of nuts and a whole bit. And he said, Bob said, again, I said, I saw you. You want to know what I saw? And he folded his arms. He said, yeah. He said, I saw that redheaded 17-year-old girl, a year's name Gina. And she'd been crying for you and your wife, been on drugs. And this big his eyes started pretty soon. And he said, God says he's going to save her. And you've been worried about her. You can't, didn't want to come here because of it. And this guy began to cry like a baby. And Bob said, I love her and I don't even know her. And we'd have a big old baby crying session right there. Was a professor from Cambridge. And I'm going like, love does win. Wow. I love that. I mean, Bob, if you know Bob, his whole motivation was the love of God. And I say any power move you make that is not bathed in the love of God is the wrong power move to begin with. You know, you either got to, you make your move out of love. And let everything else fall out of that because love is the initiator. Love is the ground floor. And I'm getting to that. That's who Bob was, and that's what I'm going to get to here. And I'm going to read it to you, tell you another story, and get back to it. Paul said to the church, don't be ignorant. And here's what you're not to be ignorant of. Two or three things. One, don't be ignorant that you have to desire spiritual gifts. They just don't come to you. It's just not under your Christmas tree, whether you like it or not. You have to seek and you may find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. You need to desire to aggressively pursue. You need to pursue, you know, spiritual gifts. But here's what he said first. Before you even pursue gifts, look at the first three words. Follow, this is what he started with. Follow after love. So he started out this theological exercise about what prophecy is about, who prophesies, speaks for edification, exhortation, and comfort. He went into all that and desiring spiritual gifts, especially prophecy. But he started out by saying, before we even go there, I don't want you to be ignorant. So if you're ignorant, get this. You got to love first before I even talk to you anymore. Follow after love, and then we'll talk about pursuing spiritual gifts. I'm just saying that this is, the older I get, the more simpler I'm trying to make my life. And I've got it pretty much down this. God is love. That's his nickname. Always, yes. Always love. Always. And love is the motivation behind all power. And if it's not, it's reckless power, and it will hurt people, and it's poison. Amen. Power. Gifts of the Spirit that are exercised without the motivation of love, without the DNA of love in them, are reckless anointings. And we have a world full of reckless anointings. That's why I said, I cannot do what I want to do without talking to you about this. Amen. Following after love. My father never preached, ever, that I did not see him cry. He didn't cry because he was hurting. He cried because he loved his whole 38 people. And 36 of them are family. Pretty much, you know how it is. In fact, was, I mean, that's as big as we ever got, 35 to 40 people. My dad loved Jesus. And when he said the word of Jesus, he would always cry. And when he preached to his people, he would always cry. And when he would prophesy and minister and do healing on our family, he did it with tears. Bob was the same way. And Bob loved me. And he said, you like people, don't you? I go, I do. He goes, I like you too. You know, it's like, I like you. You like me? Like, let's travel the world like people. And because he recognized something, because that's what motivated him. And that's what motivated Paul. And that's what motivated Jesus. Because here's the deal. And I'll get back to Bob in a minute. Here's the deal with that. The premier pusher for me, the scripture that captures me since I was a young man was this. And Jesus being moved with compassion, then heal the multitudes. The order of first mention is very, very important. It didn't say, and Jesus healed the multitudes, and God all wired up in the Spirit and loved somebody. Jesus did the gifts of the Spirit and just fell in love with them after they got in the right mind. That's right. It said, and he being moved, mean being motivated, mean being, in other words, the very motivation for him to heal them, he was motivated not to build a healing ministry, not to build a prophetic ministry. He was motivated not to be known as a minister. He was trying for people not to get to know that. He's trying to downplay his stuff. He was healed them because he could not do anything else other than that, because love always heals. Amen. Love heals. You cannot stop true love from healing. If you love, it will heal. True love cannot exist without healing. So he was motivated. He was moved. He was compelled. As Paul said, the love of God compels me. That's a strong English word. Compels me. Pushes me. The love of God compels me to be who I am. We live in a postmodern church where power compels us. Recognition compels us. Might compels us. Name compels us. Positions compel us. Where is the first century push of the power of love that compelled Jesus to say, to raise Lazarus from the dead? Not because he was trying to show off, not because there was resurrection power left over from him that he had to use up. And he said, and Jesus saw Martha and Mary weeping, and Jesus wept. And he groaned in his spirit and said, I'm going to do a miracle. He groaned in his spirit and said, where is he? And when he walked to that tomb, it wasn't to do a miracle, it was to go rescue a friend. See, we just want to do miracles. Now, you do real miracles, guys, where you don't even know you're doing a miracle. Love so compels you, and you so jump in front of that train to save someone, you don't realize you were a hero, nor are you trying to be a hero. It was the aftermath of the love of God. But we have turned it around in a century where it's all theater, where it's all building ministries on, where it's like woos, and, you know, it's like, whoa, wow, wow. That's all right. We have to model that. We get that. But whatever happened to the foundation? What happened to the DNA of the power of God? I mean, God is not, the scriptures say God is miracle, God is power, God is love. And by the way, he's just not a prophet, and he's not a preacher. God is our Father, which art in heaven. And fathers don't try to impress their kids with their supernatural strength. Fathers protect their kids, love their kids, and help their kids, not because they're trying to show off their strength, because they're trying to protect their children. So love motivates them. And somehow we've got to get back on track with this foundation. Follow, before you even desire spiritual gifts, he wants you to desire spiritual gifts. He wants you to be powerful. He wants you to move the supernatural, but he don't want you to not do it without the foundation of love. You can do it. You can have power without love, but you can't have love without power. You can have power without love, and that power will ultimately corrupt you, because ultimate power ultimately corrupts when love is not present. And you will wind up doing something stupid and hurting someone. Our money will usually get involved, and other things get involved, and power and recognition. Sorry, don't mean to be hollering at you, but I've done this all my life, and I'm just tired of seeing it abused. So there's a fathering protectiveness thing in me for the prophetic. I was doing prophetic when it wasn't cool. My 1993 User-Friendly Prophecy is kind of the first prophetic book in my generation that spawned a lot of other prophetic books about it's user-friendly. It says, this is the way you do it. It's not so ethereal and mystical that nobody can do it. It's that every day everybody can do it. Everybody gets to play. Because so I've done all my life, and I feel a guardianship over the prophetic. And it's been so abused, and it's been so, and I feel like I've worn myself out trying to do it. I even quit doing it for years. I can't do it anymore. I just, because I want to raise up, see, people do it. And then I get all excited, and someone does it, and they do something stupid, and they go, that was stupid. And sometimes, there's nothing wrong with practicing. You know what I'm saying? That's all right. I mean, I've done some stupid stuff. But people say, well, let me practice. Let me practice Sunday. No, you don't get to practice on Sunday morning. That's why God created Walmart for you to go practice. That's what Walmart is. It's the everything store. It's the everything store. You can go do everything you want to down there. And call us, and we'll come get you out of jail and bring you back Sunday morning. So follow after charity. And desire spiritual gifts, but as you may prophesy. So let me break away from that. Okay, back to what it means, follow after charity, the love of God. We just talked about that. Let me tell you the Bob story. Some of you know this. Some of you do not. Bob died, was it three times in his life and went to heaven? Two or three. Laura, you know. Two times. First time, he died because he was in the woods, the mountains of Ozark, Arkansas, in a cabin with a tin roof with an antenna TV on top of his house because he was a football, wouldn't watch the Kansas City Chiefs, and was just an antenna on a tin roof in a lightning storm. You might be from Arkansas. Lightning hit him, knocked him off the roof, and he died. He's died. He's been resurrected from the dead a couple times. And one time Laura and I were there, the doctor said to him, remember this, honey? We're in Charlotte, and we were there with Bob and when he had sugar diabetes so bad in his last few years. And the doctor says he won't live till morning. There's no way he'll live till morning. And Bob said, his finger, he said, ain't nobody tells me when I'm going to die. I've done it two times. I go, and I darn well get getting ready. You know what? What was he doing next morning? Going, and he always got told you. Because my daddy loves me. And he says, I've already been there. I'm not going back till it's time. And here's what he meant by that. And this is what I loved about him. This is what he imparted to me so greatly that I already had a hunger for, but he so enhanced it, flavored it. So he died the second time. It was another lie. I think it was both of them were, no, it was a heart thing. Anyway, he died. And he's in the next life. And he's standing in line in heaven. There was actually a line. Anyway, and he was standing in line. And I'm going to go through the whole thing. There were two lines, and one line was not a good line. But he was standing in line, and Jesus was waiting there. And Jesus was bending over at every person in line. There was about 20 people in front of him, or 30, he said, looked like that. And Jesus would ask them a short question, and they would say either yes, or they'd shake their head no. And if they said yes, he would just open his arms and do this, and they would disappear into his heart and through him and go into heaven. And if they said no, he would. Then there was another line over there. And Bob said people in that line were like, they were like a man, and he looked like a stack of $100. He's wrapped up in his own money, and he was just in line. People were wrapped up in what their obsession was. He said it was the weirdest thing. He said, I saw one man wrapped up in his lawnmower. I mean, it was all about his lawn. He was always chasing kids off his lawn. Yeah, he said whatever their obsession was, whatever they gave their life to is what trapped them, was in the other line. And said, the next one? And he said, in front of me was this jolly black lady. Said, she was so just so happy. He said, and she was waiting. She got up next. And he said, I connected with her a little bit. And anyway, it came her turn. And this is the exact words. And whatever Jesus asked, she said, I sure did. He said, enter into the joy. He could hear now what he was saying. Enter into the joy of the Lord, your good and faithful servant. Took her in. Bob said, I couldn't wait for the question. He said, I stepped up and Jesus said, did you learn to love on earth? He thought it was going to be a theological question. He thought it was going to be how was your ministry? What was your performance like? Have you sinned? Did you forgive that person? Did you fall and not get up? No. Have you learned to love people on earth? And Bob said, I said, no. And Jesus said, you can't come here. You have to go back. And Bob said, when do I come back? He said, when you learn to love, you can come back. Amen. Bob told us that story many times, told her that, and he just fell in love with everybody. He just loved everybody. Amen. And powerful. And when Bob passed away, guess when he passed away? In 2014 on Valentine's Day. Amen. It's beautiful. Yeah, I can hear him going, I told you. Passed away on Valentine's Day. I miss him terribly. You know why I miss him terribly? He was one of the greatest prophets in the world, but he was family. He called Laura and I before he died and said, just want to call you all and tell you I love you because you're family. And Bob just didn't do that. You had to call him. You had to call the prophet. The prophet don't call you. But he would call us. He just tell us he loved us. And we miss him, and I miss him terribly. I miss him because he lived to encourage through the prophetic. He lived to encourage people through the prophetic. I don't care if it was a little kid. I don't care if it was a president of a nation. Nothing intimidated him. Because his whole thing was, what's God saying to them? Not to condemn them. Or what's God saying to them to tell them? What's God saying to them about their future, about their destiny to encourage them? What's God saying about them and how much he loves them they don't know? And he would let you know. It was amazing. I've seen the crazy stuff that he's done. It's like, oh my gosh, could not believe that. But everything that he did in that level that I saw was motivated by compassion. He had that down, and Jesus was moved. He never said that. He just did it. Jesus was moved with compassion, and he healed the multitudes. So, I'm going to say it again. I know it's simple mashed potatoes, but maybe you need some potatoes. But there is, the older I get, the closer I get to where I'm going than where I'm at and where I've been, because I'm getting close, the more I see clearly what life is all about and what ministry is all about and what the kingdom's all about. And I get it. It is not about your performance. It's not about your failures. Matter of fact, your failures don't scare God. It's not about your failures, not about your performance. Neither, both performance and failure is in the same box, meaning it's all about you. Forget it. Knock it off. It's about, you know, if you were that good, you wouldn't need Jesus to die anyway. So stop it. Stop it. So it's not about none of that stuff. It's about, have you learned to love? Because you're about to walk into an atmosphere, whether it be 1 year, 2 years, 10 years, or 20, and they'll see this room no more than 30, 40, 50. That's not a long time. Out of eternity, 30, 40 years from now, you're going to be walking into an atmosphere that is totally saturated with the love of God. You're going to feel really out of place if you haven't learned to exist in that atmosphere. Her name was Martha in the 1920s. I read her book, and she was disgruntled. She had a ministry, and she was very disgruntled, and she was always power tripping, and she was always, and she was, didn't love people, and she was complaining. She was always complaining. She was always sideways with other ministries in her city and the whole bit. And she literally died. I had this vision. She died and was resurrected. When she died, she went to heaven, and she goes to heaven, and she's standing in the middle. She said angels were singing, and there was this choir. She said, I've never heard the most beautiful melodic sound in my life, and the love and the praise. She said, I couldn't stand it, and I opened my voice. When I did, I was off key, and everything stopped, dead silence, and everybody turned and looked at me. She said, I've never felt so alone in my life in the middle of heaven, because I was not on key with the atmosphere that was there. She said, I had went to hell before that, and I felt more at home in hell than I did in heaven, because I was not compatible with the atmosphere. She was came back to life, spent the rest of her life loving people. If you really want to buy your way into heaven, you have to learn, be nice.
That's right.
Yeah, be nice. Now, it doesn't mean you don't have to, listen, the nicer I get, the more I am prone to be truthful. And I'm losing a lot of my guards because I'm getting a little too honest. And because, you know what, I don't give a flip. Because when I get another, I'll be 70. If I make it to 85, that's only 6, that's 17 years away. So I'm not going to be answering to you. I'm going to be answering to God. Why would I want to invest in what you think?
That's right.
You're my yesterday. I don't mean that in a mean way. I'm just saying I can't let you dictate to me my motion in life because you're temporary. I'm going somewhere where something else rules completely. Where the kingdom rules, not the church. The kingdom
Amen.
Rules.
Amen.
Where God rules, not people's opinions
Amen.
Rule. Okay. So, desire spiritual gifts. But you can't desire spiritual gifts, or you can, but you shouldn't until you learn the DNA of spiritual gifts. That's the love of God. If you love people, you'll never have to try to do a spiritual gift. They'll just fall out of you. You will leak spiritual gifts. When you love people, you will leak because love leaks. And people will get healed, and you won't even know they're healed. You'll give someone a word you don't even know you did. You go, oh, my God, you're so amazing. I bet you're, and you'll say things you just think is complimentary and walk away don't knowing. You just prophesied, nail them dead on. Okay.
Amen.
Follow after charity. If you got that down, here's where we're going during this time. Desire spiritual gifts. What does that mean? Aggressively pursue spiritual gifts. And I don't want to step on what we're about to do, so I don't want to jump into that, because we're going to talk about desiring spiritual gifts. But I've worn this one out in my years, but I got to say it to you. There are two kinds of desire that humans operate on. It is emotional and motivational. Here's Have you ever desired something but never did anything about it? That's an emotional desire. What has it got you? Sleeplessness, angst, another Excedrin. Have you seen, here's what an emotional desire says. Oh my God, they're so desirous. Yeah, it's in their heart. Do you think that's what Paul meant? When you see spiritual gifts, go, oh, I wish. Oh my gosh. The word desire there is to radically pursue. To put legs to your... We live in a world of desire that's a window shopping mentality. We window shop in the spirit. We window shop. I never said winder. I'm from southern Arkansas. We window shop. And if you've ever been with someone who window shops, there's a lot of desire, but there's no getting stuff unless you're a thief and a robber. So desire fervently. Actually, every theologian will tell you that desire here could be translated lust, not in the bad way, but in the good way. Thus, lust after are passionately pursue and have an aggressive hunger for spiritual gifts. Have you ever wakened in the morning and said, Lord, I just want to lust after the gifts of the Spirit today? Not. Probably not. But have you ever gone to a meeting where somebody's doing them and go, oh, well, keep on window shopping. It's all you're going to be is looking through the window. You're just like. So you know what doing it is like? You know what progressively is pursuing it is? It's taking your spiritual hammer and breaking that window and taking that dress off that mannequin and run. Or whatever you need to do, or that watch. I mean, it's coming. Jesus put it like this. If you want something from me, you need to knock and keep on knocking. You need to ask and keep on asking. You need to seek and keep on seeking. You need to put some legs on your... Now, I've used this over, but I got to use it again because some of you don't know me. And I don't know. Some of you are married. Laura and I are married. We would not be if I were to use the Christianese definition of desire. Oh, it's the only place we put actions to. We chase something we don't, you know. I didn't say I chased her. She actually chased me. And when I stopped, she said, don't ever do that. Look at me like that again. Anyway, so, no, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. So, what if, I mean, when I saw, I went, but I'm not going to tell her that. Oh, my God, I desire. Oh, no. I pursued her. Oh, yes, I did. I put my biblical principles to work in our life. Because she was native Californian. Been in the movies industry, done modeling, done this, done that. And I am, even a primo prototype of Arkansas is still not up there with a California group. And I'm thinking, someone told me, you ain't got a chance. And I go, oh, yeah, I do, because Scripture said, pursue. Run after, desire, and lay hands on. No, I'm serious. When I thought, and I said, you know what? I got time to do this stuff. I ain't got time to go, she loves me, she loves me not. You know, what do you think? I ain't got time for that. Too busy. Too busy for the day stuff? You want some of this or not? That's, I'm sure that's very romantic, you know. You want me or not? That's very Italian. Oh, Italiano, you know. You want me here? Come on. If you don't, I go back to my kissing booth job. No. She'll attest this is true. I said, I'm not doing this. I'm just not doing this. Because I don't know. I was hoping she was blind. But she looked like she could see. So I called her up. After reading, seriously, because I was meditating this, pursue love, Okay, I was doing that. I go, And desire. And I think, it's not going to work. Because that's kind of what my heart would skip a beat when she'd come by. But you can't see someone's heart going, skipping a beat, going, I'm skipping a beat here. So I pick up the phone. I have an office. I'm at Bethel Church. I'm two doors down from Bill in the office there. I pick up the phone. I call her up. I said, can I say something to you? She said, sure. I said, I think I'm head over heels in love with you. What do you think about that? Just cut to the chase. I didn't even say, thus saith the Lord. That's how confident I was. Someone said, you look back and said that. I go, I look back and glad I said that. Yeah. And I said, I'm head over heels in love with you. I think I'm head over. What do you think about that? There was silence. I was hoping there wasn't an eye roll. That came later. But there was silence, and I heard the phone. I don't know if she dropped it or she's going like, I don't know. But the reason being, the Lord already gave me a dream. Don't go there. But perfect. Yeah, I got to stay away from it. Yeah. Well, no, the Lord told me. I already knew. Woke up, the Spirit of God was on the room. I go, you're kidding me. Yeah. Really? And she knew too. But we could have hung around each other for 10 years and went, and nothing ever happened. Oh, no. I said, I ain't playing that game. Homie's not doing that. I said, this is the way it is. I said, and so we got married. In a fever, hotter than a pepper sprout. I saw that was Johnny Cash, wasn't it? But I've been thinking about Houston ever since the fire went out. I'm going to Houston. Hold it. Sinners. I did it on purpose to catch you. You've been listening. You've been listening. Did the wrong stuff. Pretty soon you'll be singing, Heaven's just a sin away. It's like... No, that sounds like, that's a weird song. You don't do that one. So, okay. So, after you pursue love, both you have to chase love and you have to chase desire. Yeah. So, Jesus said there's a woman came to a judge and said, and kept bugging him about something. He said, and he gave her what she asked. Not because he wanted to, but because of her, the English word, importunity. You know what importunity is in Old King James? Relentless aggravating. The 13th commandment, as far as I'm concerned, thou shalt aggravate God. Because I have a daddy and a mom, and I know it works. Anyway, worked for my mom anyway. So you get what you chase. And if you don't get it, you know, you don't have to spend your life dreaming about chasing it, and then you move on. But you get what you chase. So you desire spiritual gifts. Now, let me end with this. Notice he says, by the way, spiritual gift, charismata, or charisma is a divine gratuity. Oh, it's free. It means a tip, or divine gratuity. It's free, it's a tip, but you still have to desire it to get the tip. You have to desire and want it for it to come to you. And it's free. You can't work for it. You can't perform for it. But you do have to desire. You have to aggressively run after it and let the Lord know that you want that. And then he'll give it to you, pressed down, shaken together, running over in a process of time. He said, so desire. Spiritual gifts. I like this. This one was for me. But rather that you may prophesy. Whoa. There's 9 spiritual gifts he lists in Galatians. But he's now setting apart one gift. Is he partial to a particular gift? Here's the way I would have rewritten it. God help me, I don't mean now. Let me get out of the pulpit for someone to say this. So here's the way I would have written it if I was interpreting what Paul said. Pursue love, desire spiritual gifts, and if you don't know which one, try prophecy. It's a great one. Thank you. And he gives a reason why you should, and we'll get into that later. Why would you want to prophesy? Why would he single it out of all the other nine gifts and saying, pursue spiritual gifts, and if you, let me, and especially, rather, that you may prophesy. He said, I have a leaning toward one of them, and that's prophecy. Oh, over gift of faith, gift of miracles, gift of tongues, gift of, prophecy. He said to the Corinthian church, I would to God that you all, I would that you all prophesied. And look, he said, you prophesy and that you all learn. So there's a learning curve, and we'll get into that. Again, that's the Walmart factor. But he, okay. What you going to do to prophesy? Why did he choose it? And we'll rest it here. And he gives three reasons. And we'll get into this next time, probably next week. He gives the three parameters of prophetic protocol: edification, exhortation, and comfort. And you won't even get this unless you get the difference between a prophet, the office of prophet, and the gift of prophecy. Two completely different things. Two completely different things. One is a doma gift. One is a charisma gift. One is a gift to the church as an office of a doma, governmental office of a prophet. The other is a gratuity, a gift of the Spirit that all of us should operate in. The other one is a chef occupation. That's office of a prophet. The other one is someone that barbecues on every weekend. They both do the same thing. It's about the office and the way you make your living in the Spirit. Office of the prophet, the doma gift, is being an international chef you trained all your life for. Weekend barbecue is charisma gift prophecy. Everybody can do that. And if you burn it, it's all right. When you're office of the prophet, it's a whole different set of rules there. Whole different set. You're serving restaurants, and it's a whole different deal. Okay. I would that you may prophesy. For he that prophesies, not the office of prophet, the office of prophet is on the head of himself. Only one has the right to rebuke and correct, but he has to do it after he's grounded in love. He instructs a church, leads a church, rebukes a church, and correct. That's not the gift of prophet. That's the office of prophet. Two different things. So if now he's not talking about the office. That's Ephesians 5. God gave gifts unto men, firstly apostles and prophets. That's doma, the Greek word doma for gift there. It means a governmental position. Okay, back to the gift of prophecy. For he that prophesies speaks to men and women, and he gives three parameters, and you have no other parameters than these. If you're just in the gift of prophecy, edification, exhortation, and comfort. The word edification is the word edify. Before we get the word edifice, which the word Latin word building, to build. So it means to build up. So he that prophesies, or she, is for edification, for the building up of the church, not tearing down. Sometimes prophets have to do that. They did in the Old Testament. Jesus did that and said this whole city is going to be destroyed. He was speaking from the office of a prophet. But he says now the gift of prophecy in the church, you can't do that. You can't have the gift of prophecy in the church and get up and say, God's going to flatten this whole place. Because then they're going to chain you to the pew and you're going to go down with it. So it's written for, given for, edification, exhortation. So that's building up. Exhortation, which means to stir up. To exhort means to exhort or to stir one's spirit. So it's build up, edification, edifice, to stir up, to exhort one, and comfort is to cheer up. So you got to build up, to stir up, and to cheer up. There's only three parameters to the gift of prophecy in the local assembly. It's quiet. But I'm just saying what Paul said. He said, he that prophesies speaketh to, and notice this. Oh, I'll get to it later. How do I prophesy? How do I prophesy? It's so simple, right? He that prophesies speaketh. I hope you dumb mouth. Well, I finally had to figure it out. Because if love's in your heart, all's going to come out is the love of God anyway. See, it's not a risk. If love's there first. Okay. For he that prophesies builds up, stirs up, and cheers up. For he that prophesies doesn't speak to God. That's speaking in tongue, unknown tongue. He that prophesies speaks to men and women. But he that prophesies doesn't edify himself. Oh, you mean prophecies not for me? I have a prophetic ministry, so my God, this is what I know. Prophecy doesn't, it's not to edify himself, but he that prophesies edifies, builds up the church. But somewhere along the way, we got wonky, and we thought the prophetic ministry was for beating the snot out of stuff. Or it was critical only. And somehow it got disconnected from the church. You know, I have a lot of prophetic brothers. You may not know this. I grew up with, I had a lot of prophetic, Just, I was thinking of one tonight. One, of course, John Paul, Kim Clement, a lot of that. But do you know Kim Clement? Do you know?